He's singing. I have to lower this mic stand by about 2 feet. But it's great to be together this Sunday of this bank holiday weekend. You know, you may have noticed that there are a number of empty seats because every time there's a bank holiday weekend, people use it as an opportunity to go off and visit friends and family around the UK. Our daughter, she went off to Birmingham to visit some friends there. But let me just tell you something. They're missing out on something amazing. Because just being together, all together today, honestly, every week it's fantastic to meet together as a church and as a family. But today is a very special Sunday because we have two young men who are going to be baptized right after the service this morning. And it's really encouraging. And it's also great just to be able to see old friends returning. It's fantastic to see Gary and Kathleen and their children. For those of us who were around some 12 years ago and to see their kids, they've obviously grown a little bit in the last decade or so. And it's just incredible just to have so many people visiting. It's great to have Linda with us from Long Beach in LA. You know, some of you may remember when Sarah's friend Jemima got baptized, and we baptized her. Right before we baptized her, we showed a video clip of her sister in the LA church, and that's Linda, who was on that video clip. They didn't know that they were both going to the same church, and it was incredible when Linda found out, and she sent this video message, and it was just very, very special. But it's great to have you with us as well. It's really encouraging. We're going to be in the book of John this morning, John chapter 9, and we're going to look at the story of the blind man that Jesus healed. I was inspired to preach on this just because I heard a sermon recently by Douglas Arthur on this very chapter, and I thought, gosh, I'm going to steal some of his material. Don't tell him, but I'm sure he'll be fine with it. He's a good friend. You know, it's interesting because we were over at Andy and Francis' home last night, having a date together and enjoying a meal, and it was really encouraging. They have their little girl, Adora, who she has a baby dedication coming up next Saturday. And we were talking about what was it like having a little girl there, and they were talking about how challenging it is because she's, you know, not sleeping through the night. She's waking up every few hours, and Frances is having to get up to deal with her, and it's just very draining and tiring. And I remember those days when our kids were that age, and we were sharing about how, you know, if you just get through this stage, you help them to figure this out, to get sleep through the night, then it's all plain sailing after that. Not. Julie goes, no, that's just the first stage. And then it goes on to the terrible twos, and then it goes, and she went through the whole, right up into the teenage years, when they're pre-teens, and then when they get to the teenage years, and then even after, it goes on, it just never ends. Last night, as I was working on my message last night after I got back from the date, it was about 1 o'clock, and I was thinking, okay, it's time for me to go to bed. And that's when Hannah chooses to send me a text. And let me show you the text she sent me. She said, it's 1 o'clock in the morning. You can probably just about make out the time there. It says, I want to talk to you, with the extra U's on the end. And so then I immediately rang her, but as I was ringing her, I couldn't. She wasn't picking up. I said, I'm calling you, but there's no reply. Talk to me, Hanny. Go back the other way. Go back the other way. Yeah. So then I sent her a WhatsApp, and you can see here. So it's now 1:06 in the morning. I said, are you there? I said, I'm preaching tomorrow, so I need to go to bed. You can tell I was tired. Go to bed. I hear my pillow calling me. And then there was still no reply. And then go back to the other slide. That's it. So I said to her, okay, look, I'm going to bed in 5 minutes, but would love to chat. Are you around? And then she said, this is about now 1:15, 1:20. She says, oh, I meant in like an hour. She said, we're just finished roller skating and we're going to eat. I said, sorry, I can't stay up for another hour. What's that about? But, you know, that's enough, that's fine. You never stop being a parent. It doesn't matter how old your kids are. And they could even be on the other, in another country altogether, but you're still their parent. And so when they call, when they ring, you feel a responsibility. Well, interesting enough, we're going to be looking at a man here whose parents are still around. And let's pick up in verse 1. In John 9, verse 1, he says, "As he went along," this is Jesus, "as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned,' said Jesus, 'but this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world.' Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. 'Go,' he told him, 'wash in the pool of Siloam.'" This word means sent. "So the man went and washed and came home seeing." Let's stop there for a second. You know, they're walking along, they're in Jerusalem, they're walking along, they see a man who's blind, and in fact he's been blind from birth, and immediately the disciples, they ask the question, they say, "Well, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he's in this condition?" You know, there's this concept that if your life is not going well, then probably you've done something to deserve the misery that's come your way. That was a Jewish kind of mindset. They see this man, they see his struggles, they say, "Who's sin?" You know, it's funny how quick we are often to assign blame. But, well, who's at fault? Who's messed up in this situation? And Jesus says, no one's messed up here, but rather this is an opportunity for God's work to be seen in this man. You know, we go through challenging times in life, and we have difficulties that we have to deal with and obstacles to overcome. And in every single situation, it's so easy for us to start to feel like, "Whoa, why has God allowed this to come my way? Why has God allowed me to go through this difficulty? Why am I facing such a hard time in my life?" And yet what God says is, no, this is an opportunity for my hand to be clearly seen at work in your life. You know, there's nothing more powerful than when you see someone who is going through struggles, who's going through hard times, but to still be joyful, trusting in God. The communion this morning that Gary shared, you know, he was looking in Philippians 4, and Paul says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." He's writing this from a prison cell. It's one thing to write letters to say to people, "Rejoice in the Lord always," when you're lying on a white sandy beach in the Caribbean and the sun is shining. Rejoice, I tell you, rejoice! Don't let your troubles get you down. Always rejoice. Sipping your pina colada and. But to write it from a prison cell, and to say rejoice always, that speaks volumes. You know, one of my favorite characters in the Bible is the character of Job, because he went through some appalling losses. He not only was all his wealth and possessions stripped away, but then his family, his children, he had 10 children, and all of them died. And then on top of that, then he lost his health. And then he was sitting in the dust, scraping his body because of the sores all over his body. And in that situation, his wife comes up to him and says, "Why don't you just curse God and die?" Well, that's encouraging. Thanks for that piece of advice. But he says, "How can I? Are we willing to accept good and not bad?" When he got the news of his children's death, the Bible tells us that he worshipped God. You know, that's a powerful thing. What an example. That when you go through hard times, when you go through the challenges, that you can still stay unwavering in your faith and trust in God. And that's when then God is able to work powerfully. And I'm so glad we've got the book of Job in the Bible, because then we see that what's going on behind the scenes. And God says, you know, and God is allowing Job to be tested. Satan is the one who's inflicting all this misery and pain on Job, but God allows it because he knows that Job is going to stand firm. And it's going to be an incredible message of hope for all of us in the generations to come. Job never finds this out. Job never does know what's going on behind the scenes. But he doesn't give up his relationship with God. He stays faithful. He stays committed. And through it all,
Never once does he condemn God. And then towards the end of the book then, God restores to him not only his wealth and his everything else and his health and everything, but also he allows him to have another family. And he has another 10 children. What an amazing thing. But you know, when we go through the challenges, understand God hasn't abandoned us. God just wants to work powerfully in your life. Jesus sees the man. He says, no one's sinned. He says, it's an opportunity for God's power to be displayed. He calls for him. And the Bible says that he spit on the ground. He made some mud with the saliva. I don't know about you, but that's a kind of bit disgusting. Yes, exactly. Disgusting. If I spit on the ground when I was a kid growing up, my mum would hit me around the head. What are you doing? You can't do that. But here's Jesus, Son of God. He says, he calls the guy. He says, okay, come over here. And this is a real test of this fellow's humility. Because he comes over. Can you imagine being the blind guy? He's being called over. Come, hey, fellow, Jesus wants to see you. And he doesn't know what's going on, but he hears this sound. He's like, what's going on? What's happening? Like, don't worry about it. It's okay. And all of a sudden he feels this slimy stuff all over his face. And at that point, you're thinking, what is going on? And Jesus says, just leave it there. Just go to the pool of Siloam and wash it off. And he's got to walk through the city with this saliva and mud on his face. But he does that. And he comes back healed. You know, sometimes we want healing just to be a very simple, straightforward, you know, just like an airman. Just say the words and let it be done. But sometimes it's not that easy. You know, when we were studying the Bible to become Christians, do you remember how it wasn't necessarily the most straightforward of events? Remember how you had to go through, talk about the things that's going on in your life? Remember talking about sin? Remember that? You don't? You will soon, I'll tell you. But you know, even just recently, Mike Oliver and I were studying the Bible with a fellow called Lucas, and I remember I met with him for the first time, and I was catching up on him, so how's it all going? And so then I started asking him about, so what are the things you've had to deal with? What are the things that's been going on? And as we got more and more, just very real and very open, and at one point he said, his head went down, he goes, this is embarrassing. And I said, well, why is that? He goes, well, because I don't want to lie. So I said, so don't. and he didn't. And he was open. He was confessing his sin. But to become Christians, we have to deal with some of the mess in our life. And we've got to be willing to go through, just be humble and to deal with the issues. This fellow was humble. He was willing just to take Jesus at his word and to be obedient. And I believe that's the reason why he was healed. But let's move on. In verse 8. That his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him. But he himself insisted, I am the man. How then were your eyes opened? They demanded. He replied, the man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed and then I could see. Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. Finally, they turned again to the blind man. What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. The man replied, he is a prophet. You know, this fellow who'd been healed, he didn't know exactly what was going on. But all he knew was, I've got some mud on my eyes, I need to go wash it, I've been told to do this. He obeys, he comes back seeing. And the first time they asked him, well, are you the guy who used to sit blind? And he goes, yeah, absolutely, it's me. Because they couldn't believe that this fellow who had been blind from birth, could now see. In fact, nowhere in the scripture do we read about anyone who's been blind from birth being healed apart from here. In fact, further, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, it talks about how healing the blind, that was one of the signs of the Messiah coming. We see
we see Elisha, who temporarily blinds some of the I think it's the Arameans who surround the city, and then the Bible says the Lord opened their eyes, and he prayed for the Lord to heal their blindness. We see Saul, who's temporarily blinded by Jesus, and then Jesus sends Ananias to heal his temporary blindness. But other than that, we don't see actually anyone else healing a person who's blind, let alone born blind. And so they can't believe this is really the same fella. And he's insisting, no, it really is me. And they ask, well, how did this happen? He said, I don't know. There was a man, he called Jesus, and he made some mud and he put on my eyes. And then later they bring him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they're upset because he's been healed on the Sabbath. And so they ask him the same question. And again, he says, I don't know what happened, but it was this man who healed me, he must have been a prophet. And I love the way that his assessment of the situation changes throughout the chapter. In fact, you know, we know the Gospel of John was written for the purpose of bringing people to faith. In John chapter 20 and verse 30-31, he says, the reason these things are written is so that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, Son of God, and that by believing have life in his name. That's the purpose of the Gospel. And right here in chapter 9, we see this progression of this man coming to faith. He starts off in verse 11 when they ask him, he thinks that he doesn't know what's going on. He knows, he says it's this man called Jesus. And then in verse 17 he says, well, he must be a prophet. Later on in verse 33 he says, well, he must be a man sent from God. And then finally in verse 38 he calls him Lord and starts to worship him. And of course the Jews were only ever taught to worship God and God alone. And so he's gone from seeing Jesus being just a man, to maybe he's a prophet, to he's definitely from God, to now he is God. And he's come to faith. And how did that happen? Was it because of his deep theological insights in the situation? No, all it was simply, he just reasoned it through. I once was blind, but now I see. You know, sometimes when we're called upon to share about what's going on in your life, how these changes occurring, what's happening, sometimes we can kind of hold back for fear. Sometimes because we don't know all the answers. A number of times this fellow says, I don't know. But he knows enough. He knows enough just to say, look, this man Jesus changed my life. This man Jesus has had an impact on me. And you know, even as we share our faith, we don't need to be afraid, is someone going to ask me questions I don't really understand? That was when I became a Christian a number of years ago when I was a teenager. That was one of my fears, was that I'm not sure if I know enough to be able to reach out and share my faith with my friends. But you know, one thing that Doug told me was, you know, even if you don't know enough, you can just say, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. And these days, it's so easy to find out. You just go on the internet. The internet knows everything. But you know, you just ask someone in church. You can ask a friend. But at the very least, you can share about your life. You can share about what God has done for you. We can be bold because we know what God has done for us. You know, it's interesting because after this man, he says to the Pharisees that he must be a prophet. That's not the answer they were looking for. And in verse 18, it says the Jews still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. Is this your son, they asked? Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? We know he is our son, the parents answered, and we know he was born blind, but how he can now see or who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He'll speak for himself. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, for already the Jews had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, he is of age, ask him. Well, way to back me up, Mum and Dad. Was he really born blind? Yes. Well, how is it going? We don't know. He's old enough. Ask him. Let him answer. Why were they so hesitant? Think about this. When their child had been born, and he was born blind, what kind of future did they envisage for their son? Back in the first century, if you were born blind, that was a huge difference to these days. These days, even with a disability of blindness, there's still so much you can do.
And you can be a fully functioning member of society, but not in the first century. And so his career prospects were, I can beg, in the city. And here it is, this day he's come, and all of a sudden now, he can see. If you were the parents, how do you feel? Knowing that your son, he can see, and in the future he's going to be able to take care of himself. Wouldn't you be overjoyed? Wouldn't you be fired up? Wouldn't you be like, yeah, Jesus healed him? But they were restrained in their response by fear. What controls you? What stops you from speaking up and speaking out? For taking a stand? Sometimes we can be like this. Sometimes we can be afraid of people's reactions. We can be afraid of, well, what will people say if I tell them I believe in Jesus? How would they react? You know, the thing we've got to do is not focus on other people's fears or other people's responses or our own fear, but instead focus on the impact that God is able to have through you and how you can change people's, not just their eternal destiny, but even their life right here and now on earth. Let me show you this video clip. It was made actually by the son of one of the brothers in the church in the States, and it's just about our evangelism. You'll see for yourself. kind of sobering, isn't it? Doesn't it make you think of all the many missed opportunities that we may have just let slip by? Opportunities to really impact and change people for the better. You know, we've got to make sure that we're not controlled by fear, but instead that we use every opportunity that God sends our way. You know, the parents, they were afraid in verse 22, and so they didn't speak up. You know, we're meant to be a family, and families support one another. As a church, we are the family of God. We need to do everyone chip in, everyone play their part. We do it all together. You don't just leave your kids to get on with it, but the parents need to step up and set an example for the children. Older brothers and older sisters need to set an example for younger brothers and younger sisters. You know, I love the fact that you and I get to work with some of the young singles in the church. And we have a Bible discussion in our home where people come along, and it's been great to see a number of people becoming Christians over the last year or so. And it's encouraging just to see them, you know, that they have a little WhatsApp group, and how they're sending messages to each other. I'm going out evangelizing. Can anyone come and join me? And, you know, is anyone free to meet me down in Stratford? I'll be there until 4. And it's just fantastic to see these messages going across. But what about some of us older Christians, us older disciples? Are we just going to let the younger ones lead the way? Or are we going to step up? And are we going to take an active interest as well? Are we going to actively reach out and embrace our younger brothers and sisters and be a family together? Are we going to work as a team? The parents, they missed the boat on this one. You know, in verse 24, it says, a second time, they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. He replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Then they asked him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? He answered, I've told you already, and he did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? He's getting bolder now. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We're disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. The man answered, now that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly man who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. To this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. I love the fact that he was just so in your face. He didn't even care. Why? Because I once was blind. But now I see. Do you want to become his disciples too? Let me tell you again. I appreciate his boldness. You know, this one of the fellows who's getting baptized today, Lucas, just we studied a couple of days ago, and then that same day he posted this status on his Facebook page. I asked him if it's okay to share this with you, and he said it's fine. This is what he wrote on his Facebook status. He said, lately I started studying the Bible with some friends. They advised me to look at the scriptures for myself. As I read the words and with their help, I began to realize how wrong I've been my entire life. Even though I blamed others for things that happened to me, I was never without fault. So I started to have a close look into my own life, but through the eyes of others and not my own. I realized I've made so many mistakes. I always acted on my own thoughts and feelings, never worrying about how others felt. I've been very, very selfish. I've been very, very ungrateful, unreasonable, and without excuse. I always claimed to be a Christian, but never lived one day for God. Today I take a stand. I want to apologize to everyone I've ever hurt. I want to apologize to all my friends and family. I want everyone to know how sorry I am. I hope everyone that I have hurt can forgive me. I hope one day that I can make this up to you. God bless you all. I thought, man, that is moving. That is bold. I appreciate that kind of a heart and that kind of a spirit. And it's no wonder that Lucas is ready to become a Christian today. You know, we've got to be willing to be bold. You know, this fella, what an amazing day he had. He woke up blind. He had some guy spit on his face. he walked through the city with mud on his eyes. Comes back seeing. Gets called in as the prime witness in an investigation. Gets challenged by the leadership. Gets called in a second time. Gets rebuked and finally gets excommunicated. And they toss him out. And in verse 35 it says, Jesus heard that they'd thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of Man? Who is he, sir? The man asked. Tell me so I may believe in him. Jesus said, you've now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you. The man said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. Jesus said, for judgment I've come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this, and they asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you were blind, you'd not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. Now, there's a couple of things going on here. There's the physical blindness, but there's also spiritual blindness. And the Pharisees, because they couldn't admit that they were spiritually blind, they were left in the darkness. But this physically blind man, in his humility, his response was, when Jesus asked, do you believe in the Son of Man? He says, just tell me. Tell me so I can believe. And Jesus says, it's me. And he worships. Here, we've got to be humble. We've got to be humble before the Word of God. If we claim we can see, then we're in a bad position. If we think we've got all the answers, if we think, oh, I'm okay spiritually, you can go and sort out someone else, then we're not in good shape. But if we're humble and open to Jesus' words and teachings, then we can change and our lives can be transformed. The world kicked him out. I love it that when it says that when he found him, that Jesus was actually looking for him. And that's the way God is. That when we are beaten up by the world and left in a sorry state, God is searching for us. And when he finds us, he wants us to welcome us into eternal dwellings. Just 4 weeks ago, my daughter was at the bus stop. She was running late for work. And while she was there, she bumped into an old friend that she went to school with. And they decided, because they were both running late for work that day, so they decided instead of waiting for the bus, they're going to walk to the tube. And as they were walking, they got talking. And Sarah reached out and invited him to come along to the Bible discussion that meets in our home. That was just 4 weeks ago. And Chibuzi came to the discussion. He really enjoyed it. Came again the following week. Brought his sister along. He came to church. We set up to study the Bible. And we've been studying the Bible for the last 3 weeks. And today, he also is coming forward to be baptized as well. And it's amazing to see what can happen in just a very short period of time when someone is just open and receptive to the Word of God. You know, I spoke to my daughter, Sarah. I said, hey, Sarah, I rang her yesterday. I said, suppose he's going to become a Christian tomorrow. She said, no, because she's in Birmingham. No. She said, oh, please send him my congratulations. She left a big old voicemail and everything else. But she said, I didn't know he's going to become a Christian so quickly. I wouldn't have gone to Birmingham. You know what? You can become a Christian in a very short period of time if you are humble. I want to at this time ask both Chibuzi and Ben to come up to the front. And I also want to ask Mike Olu and Lucas to come up to the front. And I'm going to start off by asking Mike just to share a little bit about Lucas.
Amen. I first met Lucas about a month ago at the back of this hall. Marian and Kunle had been sharing their faith, and Marian invited them along to church. And we, you know, just engaged in a conversation. I looked, I said, this looks like an intelligent young man. You know, and I started conversing with him. And, you know, it was a friendly chat, and just asked him, you know, are you interested in looking at the Bible and seeing how it applies to your life? And he was like, oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, the journey began. You know, we met regularly. And I think one thing that has been very inspiring about studying with Lucas is just to see his heart to repent, to turn to God, how he really fought to apply the Bible to his life. And also just his love for his family. I know his dad and his brothers are here today. And nearly every study, somehow, Lucas would turn his phone to me, and I would think, oh, he wants to show me a scripture or something he's read, and it's a picture of his brothers, you know. And, nearly every study, including the study with Mike, so it wasn't the first time I saw the pictures, you know. And, you know, even today, he was really expecting them to come here today, and he's really happy that they're here. You know, I know God has great plans for Lucas. You know, the scripture says so. In Jeremiah, it says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. To give you a hope and a future." You know, and I look forward to the many, to see you grow in Christ and to see God's plan for your life. Amen. Amen.
It really has been a joy to be involved in some of the studies with Lucas. He really he has had such a humble response, and he's been very open. He's been very vulnerable. The times that I've seen him at church, you know, he comes on a Friday night straight from work, and so he's dressed in his suit and tie, looking really, really smart. And you think, whoa, I'm intimidated by this fellow. Who is he? And I was asking him, so tell me, what do you do? He goes, I work for the Ministry of Defence. And I said, really? Yeah, he says, it's just in customer services, customer related. I said, don't tell people that. When they ask you, so you work in the Ministry of Defence, what do you work in? Just say, I'm not at liberty to divulge that information. But it's just been such an encouragement and a joy, Lucas, just to see your heart and your desire to really put God first in your life. Before we baptize you, we have two questions to ask. Number one, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for your sins and he rose again on the third day?
Yes.
What is your good confession?
Jesus is Lord.
Because of his confession in front of all of us as witnesses, that in just a few moments we will be able to baptize him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of his sins, and he'll be added into the Lord's church. And we look forward to that. Let me ask Ben. Ben's only been a Christian now for just four weeks. He was baptized last month, yeah, and he's been involved in the studies with Jabuz. I'm going to ask him just to share briefly as well.
Hello, and good afternoon. I don't think I've introduced myself to most or everyone, but I am Ben. I'm actually Bernard, but I prefer Ben, because whenever I hear Bernard, I think my dad's behind me. So Ben would do. And as Mike said, I've only recently been baptized about a couple of weeks ago. And I feel like the last sand, I wake up today and I realize that I've got twins right behind me, trying to take my space. But I am very happy that Shibuzi decided to join this nice, great, happy, joyous family of ours. And I do hope that you continue your studies with us and you stay with us and stay in the light. And I also hope that we all encourage each other and encourage him, myself, and Lucas as well in the steps and the light that we in the steps that we are taking and that we're walking in. So
It really has been a joy and an encouragement to study with Jabuzi, just to be able to see his heart, his eagerness. You know, even as I was chatting to Sarah about him, and she said, you know, he's started going to church on his own because he was searching, and that became very, very clear right from the very first time we studied the Bible. He's just really eager just to get together again on a regular basis. He was doing his homework. He downloaded some audio stuff on the Bible, so on the go he could still listen to the scriptures, and just really searching with all his heart. And it's been a joy just to see the way he's made changes. He's been bringing reaching out to his family members and telling them about it, just his involvement in the church. And his sister said, "Good, you needed it." Very supportive as well, though. But it really has been a joy just to see his spiritual journey, and in just a short space of time, just his heart just really be open and responsive to the truth, and his eagerness to pull on Christ in baptism. Jabuzi, as with Lucas, we have two questions to ask. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he died for your sins, and that he was raised again on the third day?
Yes.
And what is your good confession?
That Jesus is Lord. Amen.
We're going to go ahead and have one final song, and then I'll give these guys an opportunity to go ahead and get changed, and then we'll have the baptism taking place just through those doors over here a few minutes after the end of the service. So let's go ahead and stand for our final song.
Pick up your children.